Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
But I kind of want to set up the context real quick before we read it. This is going to sound very offensive to some of us, but the intent is not to sound offensive. You have to realize the audience that the writer is writing to, and the audience essentially is being persecuted for being Christians. They're being persecuted for declaring the name of Jesus, and so the writer is writing to them essentially saying, don't give up. Be encouraged. You haven't had to die because of your faith. And so this is where we pick up chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many of you guys like running? Yeah, like two of you. I'm with everyone else on this, you know. I hate running. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now catch this. He's about to quote Proverbs chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. I'm sorry, chapter 3. He says, my sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary then reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See, some of you fathers are like, I knew discipline was a good thing. My kid's going to get the wooden spoon this afternoon. No, we're in New York. Time out. For the moment, we do not use a wooden spoon. I just want to clarify. We use time out. We are big advocates of time out. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Join me in prayer. Jesus, we just thank you. God, I thank you for what you're going to do today as we continue on with this series. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would encourage us today. And Father, that we would be able to take one step forward in our relationship with you. God, I thank you that you did not just leave us where we fall down, but God, you pick us up and you lift us up. Father, I thank you for every person in here today. And I just ask that you would just minister to their hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Hey, high five three people around you. Tell them what's up. Tell them happy man's day. If they're a woman, just give them a high five. So last week, I just want to let you guys know I'm extremely thankful for this church and for Pastor Jim and for our leaders who really came together. Last week is... Two Tuesdays ago, I received a call right after staff meeting, and I had a friend who passed away. I went down to Texas, and this was a very close friend of mine. It wasn't like some guy that I'm acquaintances with that I just went to high school with that we made fun of each other. It wasn't that type of thing. It was one of my best friends. You kind of put him in that circle of four or five people. And whenever I went down there, I arrived in Dallas. And I had no idea where I was going. I had no idea what was going on. And so I pulled into a parking lot at Walmart because I don't know why. I just went to Walmart. And Ended up getting a call from his brother, and his brother's like, hey, are you good tonight? And I'm like, I think so, yeah. All right, well, tomorrow after the wake, we're all going to get together, and we're going to celebrate the life of David. And I'm like, all right, that sounds good. Cool, yeah, I'm excited. And Friday, I ended up going to the wake, and it was a little emotional. And then afterwards, we went out to eat. And then from there, we ended up going to David's brother's house, Joe, and which, just to put things into perspective, is about a 700-square-foot apartment, two bedrooms, really nice, in Fort Worth. And there were 14 people staying in that apartment that night. So you get my pain right now, right? All right. And so some of them knew who I was, others didn't. And so, you know, this one guy, hey, Michael, it's good to see you. This, who are you? Like, I'm Michael. And then this other kid's like, he's a pastor. And he's like, you work out in the pastures? And I was like, no. He's like, so what do you, like, you help with the sheep? No. I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor, whatever, you know. But as the night progressed, some of the guys decided to go buy a lot of alcohol. And here I am, like, most of them knew who I was, and they were very respectful, and I appreciate that. But, you know, one beer, two beer, three beer, five beer, seven beers, and I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're playing tribute songs to David by Taking Back Sunday and Brand New. And they're like, ah, like yelling at the top of their lungs. And I'm like, if I was the neighbors, I would call the cops on you guys. It was, I'm terrified, you know. And so then one of David's brothers come out. All right, let's get tattoos. Excuse me? Come on, let's get tattoos. We want to honor our brother David. Let's get tattoos. And Michael, you're going to get a tattoo. No, my wife would kill me after she divorced me. Like, absolutely not. She wouldn't do that. But so the three brothers, Joe, Jeremy, and Jonathan, they decided to get tattoos. And they decided to get tattoos based off of David's Xbox gamer tag, which is WTMTLXBGTSIMAA, which is wanted to make the world's longest Xbox gamer tag, so I made an acronym. All right, and so it's like hashtag boom right there. And so this guy that was doing the tattoos, he's putting it on there, and the first one, it was not the best, but it was readable, you know. And then the second brother went up there, Joe, and, you know, Joe's a manly man, and so he's like, oh, and he gets it right here. And his turned out really well. And at this point, it's like 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. I kid you not, and this is like a week and a half ago, all right? And Jeremy, who was already asleep, they wake Jeremy up, and Jeremy just turned 18, never had a tattoo before, and he's not getting a professional tattoo. He's getting like an apprentice, you know. And so they sit Jeremy down. The guy who's now doing this, he's had far too many beers. Let's just put it that way, all right? And so they start tattooing WTMT. And Jeremy got done, and I felt so bad for this 18-year-old kid, because it literally, and I don't have the picture. You can find it on Facebook, but it literally does like one of these type things. Instead of staying even and across and level, it like curves like a rainbow, and the A's at the end get really, really long, and he gets done, and he's like, yeah, I got my tattoo, and he went... He looks in the mirror and he's like, ah, is it that bad? And here I am, I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to say? No, it looks good. Yes, it's that bad. Like, it's horrible. Please do not be listening to the podcast, Jeremy. It was not good. But it was like, I feel so horrible for this guy. And this would have such better impact if I showed you guys the picture, but I don't have it, so I apologize. But I felt so bad for Jeremy, because his very first tattoo, and I like tattoos, his very first tattoo in memory of his brother is just not good. It's not, have any of y'all have bad tattoos? Any of you guys? All right, so I appreciate. We have one person who's like, yes, I do. You know, I like my tattoo. It's kind of cool. I think it's cool, probably because it's on my arm. But it makes me think about how sometimes life can happen to us and things can get tattooed onto our heart that are just really bad and ugly. It makes me think about how there are circumstances that happen in our life, or people maybe who pass away, or trials that we go through, and it's like the world just takes a tattoo, fine print pen, I don't know what they're called, and they just start gnawing at your chest all the things that you've done wrong, all the things that the world has placed upon you and given you in labels. And I'm here to tell you today, here's my bottom line. Whatever it is that you've done, whatever it is that has happened to you, whatever it is that may be broken in your life, God can fix it and God can turn it around. And God can use the trials that you've been through and the past that you've been through and the stuff that you've experienced to give Him glory and to reach other people and essentially to reconcile your life back to Him. And so I want to encourage you today. Like, there is nothing that you have done that could ever separate you from the love of God. Now, I guess there's this tattoo show out there, and I don't know the name of it. Someone help me. What? Tattoo Nightmares, is that it? So I found this tattoo, if we'll throw this up there. And I know it might be a little hard to see, but this is supposed to be an eagle. It's really pixelated, sorry. I don't know what that is. And then this is them doing like the redo, the makeup of it. And then there's this one right here. And I think a lot of times in our life, this is what God sees, but this is where we live. I think a lot of times in our life, God desires for us to live right here, but we live right here. Messed up, jacked up, twisted up. Also, there's this thing on Instagram, and some of you guys, I'm not an artist, I suck at art, you should see me paint a smiley face, it would frighten you, all right? But there's this hashtag on Instagram called WIP, hashtag WIP. Anyone knows what that stands for? Shout it out. Work in progress, boom. So here's one of the Instagram photos with a work in progress, and then it's at whatever their tag thing is right there. But you don't see the full picture. All you see is what's happened and what's being done right now. I'm willing to bet in your life you do not see the full picture for your life. I'm willing to bet in your life right now you just see what it is that's right there in front of you. I'm willing to bet in your life you just see the challenges or the giants or the circumstances that are right there in front of you instead of stepping back and seeing the full picture of what God is doing. Even whenever some of us, we face tragedy, like a good friend of mine passing away, I can't imagine what his mom and dad are experiencing or his wife is experiencing. Or maybe we lose our job or we experience some financial loss we just go through a hard season. Anyone been going through a hard season? Double hands on that. It's so easy to get distracted by what's in front of us instead for us to step back and see what God is actually doing all around us. All around us. Last week, Jim said very beautifully and elegantly that we are created in the image of God. This is a big theological term. You ready? It's Imago Dei. We are created in the Imago Dei. We are created in the image of God, in His likeness. And so if we are created in His image, then why do we not live out the image that God has created us in? And that's what the writer in Hebrews is saying right here. He's saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I'm not a runner. I hate running. I despise running. Like, I get on the treadmill at the gym, and I'm like 0.2 miles. Boom. Done. Workout for the day. I hate running. I absolutely hate it. But I do know people in this community who run marathons. Like Jim Waltersdorf was like, oh, I ran 25 miles in, you know, 7 minutes. I'm like, really, Superman? Or Jimmy, his son, who can legit run a mile under 5 minutes. I'm like, dude, you are cray-cray up in here, all right? And so he's like, I got this, you know, Speedy Gonzalez or something. But I know that in order, and I was talking to someone about this the other day, in order for you to be able to continue to run a marathon, you have to have short obstacles or short goals in front of you. If I come to you and I say, hey, Stephen, you just started running, right? Stephen's like, I went running today. This food I need to eat or something like that. And so Stephen's like, all right, I'm going to go run a marathon. I'm not going to say, Stephen, hey, I need for you to run from here to Gilderland. He would be like, you crazy. But if I went to him and I said, hey, can you run to the next block? He's got that. He can run to the next block. I don't know if that's how you run. That's how I run. I run with a hobble like this. And then you get to that block, and it's like, Stephen, go to the next block. And you keep going to the next block. And, hey, Stephen. And then before you know it, you've actually ran from here to Gilderland. But if you have to have these small, tangible goals in front of you. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run the race that is directly before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul's saying, hey, whenever you run, I want you to stay focused on Jesus. Not focused on your circumstances. Not focused on the hell that's going on around you. Not focused on the turmoil, not focused on your insecurities, but I want you to stay focused on what is before you, which is Jesus, who is seated at the right hand. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I love that. Essentially, he's saying things get tough in your life, but I want you to realize that there are people who have died for their faith. You haven't died for your faith. Or better yet, there's a Savior who died for your sins so that you could be empowered to live a righteous life. So that you could be empowered. And he continues, and I'm going to jump down for time's sake to verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves and chastise every son whom he receives. It's like, oh, thank you, God, you know. It's not very encouraging, especially on Father's Day. I think a lot of times we look at the trials that happen in our life and we don't understand that God is going to use those trials to train us up for the work of the ministry. And I want to just publicly say, I do not scripturally believe that the form of God's discipline is giving people sickness or cancer or attacking you. I do not believe that is the way that God disciplines or trains up his children. I believe that is life, and life happens. And nowhere in the New Testament can you point out to me that God's like, you sinned, cancer, you know. No, if anything, you sinned, grace, love. And so I think a better way to look at this passage of Scripture is not necessarily looking at discipline as in like, hey, you did this wrong. Let me, you know, pull out the wooden spoon. Did anyone ever get spanked by a wooden spoon? Okay. All right. Yeah. The rest of you guys are all millennials. I'm a millennial too. But my mom was from the South. I guess my dad was too. So we believed, yeah. Look, I got pops in high school. Like, that's how things are in Texas. Did anyone get pops in high school? Yeah, okay. It was like, you failed. kid you not, three pops. I think it was Coach Williams. Not like you guys know him. Let me read this to you in the Message translation real quick. I'm going to start in verse 4. This is the Message translation. I don't think it'll be up on the screens, but it says, "In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, that God regards you as his children? My dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It is the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces that he corrects. God is educating you, and that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best for them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live like God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." I think a lot of times we can look at our life and see that it's training for what God is preparing us for. There's this idea, and I've preached on it several times before, that your belief affects your decision, and your decision affects your outcome. How many of you guys have heard me preach about this before? A few of you are like four. The rest of y'all don't pay attention. But your belief affects your decision. Your decision affects your outcome. Your belief affects your decision. Your decision affects your outcome. I think a lot of us, we have to realize that the sin that we've committed, or the mess-ups that we have, or the trials that are against us, does not define us in the sight of God. It does not define who we are in the sight of a loving Savior. And I just want to challenge you a little bit today, for us not to react and not respond out of a place of our sinful nature, but to respond out of a place of who God says that we actually are. We are righteous. We are holy. We are blameless in the sight of God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sins. So whenever God looks at you, hear me, church, whenever God looks at you, he doesn't see what you did last week. He sees what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he says, hey, you are loved, you are righteous, you are holy, and you may not be where you want to be right now, but I am not done with you. You are a work in progress. You are a work in progress. I really believe that we as a church, we as a community, we should shift our focus from living in this condemnation, shameful, I'm not good enough mentality to saying, no, I am good enough because he said I'm good enough. I am good enough because the Son of God died for me. I am good enough because, oh man, I'm telling you, like there is something that comes alive whenever you start to realize your value and your worth. And even though you may not be where you want to be, God is continuously working on your behalf in your life. He is continuously progressing you. This is what we call progressive sanctification. So how many of y'all are Justin Bieber fans? Can I get a what up? What up? Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Stephen. I appreciate your honesty. All right, so how many of you guys know Judah Smith? He's a pastor out in Seattle. All right, a few of you. All right, so hopefully this will be relevant. Go on Instagram and follow Justin Bieber and Judah Smith, and then you'll see all of this because, yeah. Anyway, so Justin Bieber, Judah Smith, he has this saying, and he says, I want to be better at 70. I want to be better at 70. I want to be better at 70 than where I am today. And so then Justin Bieber's like, I want to be better at 70. And then he says it, and the whole world's like, I want to be better at 70. And then Chad Veach, who's another pastor, he's like, yeah, let's be. So they were all hanging out the other day, I kid you not. And they got, I don't know why tattoos is the theme today, but like they got better at 70 tattooed right here on their what is this, their knee, their shin? That's not their shin. Their leg, their thigh, chicken thigh, whatever. Man, tell yourself, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to be better at 70. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to be better at 31. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to be better at 35 or 45 or 55 or at 70 years old. And man, I think that for us, we think that the race is instant gratification. We think that the race is like, God, give me everything that I'm created for right now. And God's saying, if I gave you everything that you were created for right now, then ultimately you wouldn't end up being the person that I've created you to be. You would end up settling. But I really believe that for some of us, we just need to put one foot in front of the other, and we just need to say, I'm going to run the race called Christianity, and I'm going to keep pursuing Jesus, and I'm going to keep letting him work on my life, and I'm going to keep fighting, and I'm going to keep believing, and I'm going to be better at 70 years old. My prayer is that we as a community would look better at 40 than we did at 30. We would look better at 50 than we did at 40. We would look better at 70 than we do now. We are a work in progress. C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity, he says this: we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turning, I love his writing, if you have taken a long turning, going forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back the soonest is the most progressive man. 1952, Mere Christianity. Nowhere does Jesus show up on the scene, expose the truth about us, and leave us down on the ground. And if you think that Christianity is a bunch of hypocritical Christians, which we are hypocrites, I'll be the first to say that, but a bunch of hypocritical, judgmental Christians sitting there calling out the sins of the world, then I think that you have missed who God really is. I think that you've missed who the church is called to be. And we said last week, God is a creator. God is beautiful. God is imaginative and poetic. And he created you in his image to be creative, to be beautiful, to be poetic. Man, the grand artist of the entire universe, of the entire galaxy, has created you, and you alone are the only, you're the only person on this earth like you. You are the only person on this earth like you. I want to close out with this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah, prophet of the Lord, he says, the Spirit of the God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And this verse right here, I absolutely love. He says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Here's what Isaiah is saying. God wants to take your messed up, jacked up, far from Him life, and He wants to take all your past, all your sin, all your struggle, all of the abuse that maybe you went through. He wants to take that, and instead of you mourning and crying out and giving you a bunch of coal and ashes, He wants to lift that up, and He wants to make it His beauty, His prize piece. He wants to take what Satan meant for bad, and He wants to turn it into good. He wants to take what Satan meant to pull you down, and He says, no, this is going to be what you stomp on His feet for, on His face for. This thing that pulled you down is going to end up being what gives you joy in this season. Church, I'm here to tell you that the testimony of God in your life can and will be the most powerful thing, because you look back 15 years later and you realize, holy crap, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. God, I thank you. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep believing, and I'm not going to let any label, I'm not going to let any person, I'm not going to let any religious act hold me back from what God has called me to be as the righteousness of God. Let's stand. Jesus, God, you alone are holy. Come on, church, let's just lift up our hands. We're getting a little charismatic today, and I'm okay with that. God, I thank you that you alone are holy. And Father, I thank you that you have called us to be holy. And so God, I just thank you that for every person that is discouraged right now, that your word says that you will give us wings like eagles, that you will give us hope, that you will restore our passions, you will restore our dreams. And so today, God, is a day of victory for us. Today is a day that we realize that the grand artist has called us to be holy, has called us sons and daughters of the Most High King, has called us to be princes and princesses. Father, I thank you that we are seated at the right hand of God. Father, I thank you that there is nothing on this earth that could ever hold us back. And whenever we feel discouraged, whenever we feel beat up, that God, that you would remind us that we are a work in progress for your glory. Come on, church, let's just give them some praise today. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you. Let's worship. We're going to close out with a worship song, and we're going to have our MCs come up. But man, I love you. Jesus loves you. We are for you. God is for you. I'm telling you, God is for you. I cannot say that enough. And I believe that the best is here.
This concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.